the Word became flesh. I've been dealing with this in my mind for several weeks now, kind of running it over. Not sure what God is trying to teach me. I'm trying to learn those things which He's trying to teach me. I hope I will. John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's stand as if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, help us rightly divide that word of truth. We love You. We thank You for loving us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think we would all agree that we live in a political correct society, in a political correct age. Probably nothing's been more affected about this political correctness in which we live than the holiday which we're about to celebrate, which is Christmas. Well, with that thought in mind, I came across a political correct Christmas card I thought I'd read for you this morning. I think you'll enjoy it. Best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral, white solace holiday practiced within the most joyous traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice, but with respect for religious persuasions of others who choose to practice their own religion as well as those who choose not to practice religion at all. Additionally, a physically successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the generally accepted calendar year of 2015, but not without due respect for the calendars of choice of other cultures whose contributions have helped make our society great, without regard to race, creed, religion, religious or sexual preferences of the wishes. Now, that's a politically correct Christmas card, isn't it? Now, I'm telling you, we've gone crazy with political correctness. That's a little bit far-fetched, but we're not far from that, honestly. It's even got into Christmas songs. Take, for instance, since the word Christmas is unique to Christians and therefore it must be removed from everything that's in society, and since it cannot be replaced with the word holiday, because holiday means it's a holy day, it must be replaced with the innocuous phrase, day off. Therefore, we sing, we can't sing, we wish you a Merry Christmas. We should sing, we wish you a merry, non-religious, specific day off in winter. Since there cannot be any covert references to racism or to race interjected, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas has to be changed to, I'm dreaming of a race, immaterial, non-religious, specific day off in winter. You don't want to mess with the physically impaired either. I heard about the bells on Christmas Day should be. I sense the bells on the non-specific day off in winter. We don't want to forget the secularist either. Oh, come, all ye faithful should be. Oh, come, all of ye of extreme loyalty to non-material evidence. A person shouldn't feel excluded based on where they live either. Go tell it on the mountain has to be sung now. Go tell it on the preferred geographical location. Physical descriptions have to be eliminated. The little drummer boy should be vertically challenged drummer child of an undetermined gender. You can't stereotype either. I mean, you don't want to stereotype overweight folks as happy. Or make references to a person's age or imply religious terms. You wouldn't want to do that. You make somebody upset. Therefore, jolly old St. Nicholas should be happy, plus size, chronologically gifted, highly virtuous Nicholas. And finally, Over the River and Through the Woods should be subtitled only after an environmental impact study on the effects of the horse-drawn sleigh upon the woods is conducted, and assuming the general vegetation beast of a horse is not being forced to pull an overloaded sleigh and is doing so on a voluntary basis. That's what we sing about now. If it wasn't so ridiculous, you didn't hear that stuff on television all the time, it'd be funny, wouldn't it? I mean, really. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, the fact is political correct or not, there's no Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. Oh, we enter this time of the year, and we're thinking about the real meaning of Christmas. I've looked at this almost for a year now, literally. In John 4, 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh." No greater statement could be made in all of the Word of God as regards to Christmas and the Word of God leading us to that place, becoming flesh. Now, this morning, we're thinking about the subject matter of the Word before He came flesh. Next week, we're going to be thinking about the subject when He became flesh. And finally, we're going to think about the subject of after He became flesh. Let me clarify who this Word is to make sure there's no confusion, though, this morning as we get started. John said the Word was made flesh. It's a very clear indication who this Word is, and that's Jesus, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the word there is a title that is exclusive from the writings of the Apostle John. The title comes from the Greek word logos, which means to say something. The word speaks of communicating something. The idea is that Jesus comes to communicate to us, or revealed the Father to us. In John chapter 1 verse 18 we see, the Bible says this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Now, no one's ever seen the Father, but we have seen Him revealed in the Son. In the Old Testament, periodically, we would see that there would be what we would call a theophany. Well, Jesus would literally come to the earth. I don't believe the Father came to the earth when Moses, He walked by Moses. I believe that was Jesus. When the Bible says that there looked like there was a fourth man in the fire, I don't believe that they said it looked like the Son of God. The reason why it looked like the Son of God, because it was the Son of God. I believe that was the fourth man in the fire. That was Jesus walking in the fire. He always has been. Now, as we look at the Word becoming flesh, I want us to see what John has to say about this Word becoming flesh and what the Bible says about the Word before He became flesh. And we need to do that in three ways. And I think this, I'm going to insult your intelligence. This is so simple. First of all, though, get this thought with me. Jesus is God. That's not a small doctrine. Our faith rises and falls on what we believe about Jesus. The difference between a Christian church and a non-Christian church is what they believe about Jesus. We can disagree about some things and still be Christian. They're wrong if they disagree with us, but nonetheless, we can still disagree. But we can't disagree about this issue of Jesus being God. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and here it is, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is the greatest statement in the Bible, in my opinion, concerning the deity of Jesus. It's a clear, it's a definite declaration that Jesus is God. One of the cornerstones of our faith is the deity of Jesus. There is no room for debate or discussion about this issue. Jesus is God. The great philosopher John Stuart Mill called Him a preeminent genius. Probably, he says, the greatest moral reformer and martyr who ever existed on the earth. The idea representative and God of humanity. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you this morning that Jesus is more than a preeminent Jesus and a great moral reformer and martyr. He was God. There is no debate for that. Sometimes doctrinal matters have become, in recent years in particular, become minimized for the sake of what we would call unity. I don't know how you unite about something like that. Amos tells us, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, we can disagree about some things, but ladies and gentlemen, this isn't one of those things we can disagree about. Jesus was either God or he was not God. You see, I think it's important that we nail down certain beliefs and things and hold them as essential as part of our faith. One of those beliefs I think that are essential is the deity of Jesus. I have a real lack of tolerance for folks who don't believe in the deity of Jesus. I don't want to be unkind to anybody. I don't want to be unchristian. But we just don't have any grounds for communion or to fellowship when you don't believe in the deity of Jesus. We're not going to let you be a part of that. Now, every once in a while, people say, well, you let someone come to church who doesn't believe like we do. Absolutely. Will we let you teach or preach? Absolutely not. I have a lot of say about who stands here, but I don't have any problem with who comes here. Anybody's welcome, and they're all welcome to come. Don't miss that. Notice, first of all, with me, though, Jesus is God, and we see the preexistence of Jesus. In verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning. Now, I think that you have to understand, this goes all the way back. This predates Genesis chapter 1. This goes further back than that. This means in the beginning. Takes us back to the creation of the universe. Before that, those things came into existence, Jesus was. Now, the Bible does not declare that Jesus was out of the created beings or was created during the creation. It doesn't say that at all. No, 10,000 times, no, hear me, they declared that Jesus has no beginning. Whenever there was a beginning, Jesus was. He existed before all things come into existence. The word was, there's a word that's often used for deity. It means to be or I am. It speaks of a continuous existence without beginning or origin. The Bible speaks of Jesus as being eternal, for instance, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth you ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you walk back to the first moment in time and stand there on the edge of eternity, and you would find Jesus. If it were possible to step off of that edge, which it would not be, there you would still find Jesus. In fact, no matter how far back into eternity you were to go, there you would always find Jesus existing. There's never been a moment when he has not been, and there never will be a moment when he will not be. He is the eternal God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Mormons don't believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. The High Krishnas don't believe that. The Moonies don't believe that. Islam does not teach that. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is the only religion that teaches that Jesus is God, the preexistence of Jesus. But I see, secondly, though, in our text, the person of Jesus. Now, we see two great statements that were made about him in this text. The Bible says he was with God. And then the Bible also says he was God. Those are two big statements, aren't they? Now, first take the statement he was with God. The word with there literally means he face to face. The idea is that Jesus and God acted together in all things. Their relationship was, in all things, perfect harmony, acting as one. They were literally one. Secondly, the statement, Jesus was God, declares that the very one that the angel announced to Mary, that she would give birth to a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, which was translated, God with us. God came as a baby, born of a virgin there in Bethlehem because Jesus was God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me and hear me well what I'm fixing to say. This was not a case of Jesus being a God, but this was Jesus, he is God. Now, when we talk about the Trinity, we're not talking about three different gods, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the God who manifested himself in three different persons. God the Father is manifested. God the Son is manifested. And God the Holy Spirit is manifested. All three are part of the God we serve. Yet they're one God. Jesus is God. Before he ever became flesh, he was God. Now, let me give you a second thought. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I'm going to have to give you a second point to deal with this whole text. Jesus is great. Now, Jesus is God, right? But he's also great. Look what the text says in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Man, that's pretty great, isn't it? It's seen in his power. It's evident in the creation. Now, how great is the Lord Jesus? The creation of the heavens and the earth testify to his greatness. First of all, notice with me his unlimited power. Every once in a while, someone asks a dumb question. Can God create a rock he can't move? You want to hit people like that. I mean, you just want to hit them. And I know that there's somewhere in the Bible that you can do that. It's got to be there. I haven't read it. It's got to be there. And it just, it's got to be. Ask a question like that. But now, Jesus is unlimited in his power because he brought something out of nothing and he brought forth everything out of nothing. Now, it's hard for us to imagine a state of nothingness. We tend to think of a state of emptiness. In our mind, we think of an empty universe out there being absent of stars, planets, and etc. But that would be something. Listen to me. Empty, yes, but still something. The Bible says that Jesus created the world out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. There was no single sound to be heard, no whisper, no song, not even silence, for there was nothing. There was not a single color to be seen. There was no hues of blues or greens, no blends of color. The darkness was not even black, for there was no color whatsoever. There was no aromas, either bitter or sweet. There was absolute state of nothing. But the Bible says that God simply spoke and it was. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty amazing. In Slate Magazine, I read this article, and it won't do. I have blood pressure issues anyway, and it does nothing to help them, stuff like this. A fellow named Andre Lind, he's a physicist at Stanford University. Now, Stanford is supposed to be one of those prestigious academic schools in America. It costs $45,000 a year to send your student to Stanford University. This man teaches there, and he said this. He said all it would take to get a universe like ours started in 1/100,000th of a gram of matter. He added that we can't rule out the possibility that our own universe was created in a lab by someone in another universe who just felt like doing it. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for using this word, and let me go ahead and apologize up front, parents, because I've just used a word I don't normally use. But I'm amazed at the levels of intelligence, of stupidity that you have at the university level at times. This person is supposed to be a person of higher learning. Now, I can't understand why somebody paying $45,000 for one student to go there for such a prestigious thing. Now, furthermore, if he really believes that, let's see him try. I don't know anything about him, but it wouldn't surprise me a bit to find that he's dissatisfied with the world we have anyway. But if it's that easy, like he says, why don't he go create him in a universe somewhere? If he's that smart and he knows that much more than God, won't you go out and do that? But ladies and gentlemen, I want him to do like God did and start with nothing and do it. Some of you guys are amazing to me, really are. I joke sometimes and say that if God hadn't called me to preach, I'd starve to death. I can do a little bit more than I'll admit to. I'll say that. But with that said, for you to do something, that means you got to start with something. Me and Dave was talking about this morning. He can do anything. Well, you may can, but you got to start with something. You got to start with a raw product in order to build that what you want to build, or you want to put a floor down or whatever you want to do. You got to start with something. But ladies and gentlemen, God started with nothing and made everything. It's kind of like I heard about this professor went to heaven. He said he was arguing with God. He said, I could have done what you done. He said, well, let's say you make man. And he picks up some dirt. He said, no. You got to have your own dirt. That's my dirt. I created that dirt. You got to start with nothing, ladies and gentlemen. Only God can do that. Man can make some pretty cool stuff. And those of you who can do that, that's just amazing to me. But I'm telling you this morning that God has unlimited power. But I see, secondly, though, he has unquestionable power. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. It's almost like John was saying, if you have any questions about his power, there would not have been anything made had he not made it to start with. Look around, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to question the power of God, just look around in our universe. Every once in a while, folks will say, boy, this is the most beautiful part of the country. This is a beautiful part of the country. There's some beautiful parts of our country, though. And our state, we have a beautiful state. From the mountains to the coast, we live in a beautiful part of the United States. But there's other pretty parts of this country you really ought to get out and see sometime. This summer, for instance, we were at the Badlands. It's kind of ugly, but yet it's so ugly, it's pretty. Go to the Grand Canyon, the same type of thing. It's just beautiful what God's made. And there's other places all over the world that you can go see. You can see Mount Rushmore, that people took something that God made and made something pretty fascinating and unique about it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, all that's not possible unless God made something for us to work with. The hymn writer maybe said it best. Here's part of the reason I don't ever want us to quit singing some hymns. Now, I'm not even going to get into the debate about whether you should use other music or not. You know how I feel about that. We do. The hymn writer expressed his greatness this way. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Go to the Grand Canyon and tell me there's not a creator. Go to the Badlands and tell me there's not a creator. Ladies and gentlemen, go to the mountains of North Carolina if you don't want to do that much traveling and tell me there's not a creator. Go to the eastern part of our state and look at the Outer Banks and tell me there's not a creator who created all that stuff, and you would be a foolish, foolish person. God is unquestionable in his power. His authority and his greatness far exceeds our understanding and our comprehension, to be sure. Jesus is God. Jesus is great. But I see, thirdly, this is good. Jesus is gracious. Now, we're going to deal with verse 14 a lot next week. That's my only text next week. Give you a heads up. Sermon's done. Could preach it tonight if I needed to, but I'm going to listen to these godly men we have for deacons tonight myself. But the Bible says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, understand, ladies and gentlemen, this story is a unique story of grace from beginning to end. When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about what God has done for us, and anything that God does for us or any move towards us is an act of grace. We're undeserving of God's grace, but God's done it anyway. In 1951, there was a trial here in the United States for Julius and Ethel Rosenberg. True story, by the way. They were convicted of being Russian spies, later executed for their crimes. But in their summation of the end of the trial, their lawyer adamantly said to the Judge Kaufman, who presided over the trial, Your Honor, what my clients ask for is justice. Judge Kaufman calmly replied, The court has given you what you asked for. Justice. What you really want is mercy. But that's not something this court has any right to give. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us in America now, everybody's screaming about their rights, and I've got a right to health care, and I've got a right to this, and I've got a right to that. And recently, me and a pastor friend, he's still a friend, I took him to task about something he posted on Facebook. I have to be honest with you. He espoused some of that nonsense the day before, and I just ignored it and bit my tongue. And then the next day, he put it on there again, saying something else. And I said, look, here's the bottom line. Somehow you have to find a balance of Scripture somewhere. The Bible does say feed hungry people, but Jesus also said if a man won't work, neither should he eat. You got to find somewhere a balance between those two. You can't take one without the other, and you can't have this one without the other. You've got to find balance of the two. He said, but you ought to just feed hungry people. I said, what about what Paul said? He said, well, Jesus, what he said, override him. This was a private phone conversation. And at this point, we've moved it off the Facebook to the private phone. And I said, listen, the Bible says all Scripture's inspired. That would include Paul's words along with Jesus' words, and they're co-equal. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to do both. We need to honor the Word of God, but understand this morning. We need grace. We don't need justice. First of all, he declares the message of his grace. The fact that the Word became flesh to start with is a message of grace to lost humanity. God, if he had wanted to and probably could have and would have been well within his rights to do so, could have left us helpless and hopeless without Jesus. But instead, Jesus came to the earth to save men from their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have any doubts about the grace of God, if you have any doubts about the love of God, if you have any doubts about that stuff, this Christmas season, I want you to look no further to Bethlehem, to that manger and the wrapped in swaddling clothes, but then think about what John would later echo as he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a message of grace that God would even send Jesus to this earth. Running around hard about what my rights are. Boy, I don't want what's coming to me. I don't want what's coming to me. I want grace and mercy. John said he was full of grace and truth. Titus said, Paul wrote this to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I'm thankful it's for everybody. When Jesus took on the form of a human body, that was a message of grace. Let me give you a second thought, though. It declares the message of his grace, but I see secondly, it demonstrates the measure of his grace. Now, if you want to look at the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of God, then you have to be looking at the Word becoming flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, this is the one that became man. Colossians chapter 1, 6 says this, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, he became a man. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1, 15, became man. Jesus, the brightness of God's glory, Hebrews 1, verse 3, became man. Man, ladies and gentlemen, pay attention here with me. This is good stuff. Jesus, so much better than the angels, became man. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Jesus, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9, became man. Jesus, the Son of Man, without sin, and the Son of God with power, became man. Jesus, the head of all principalities and powers, Colossians 2, verse 10, became man. Jesus, whose hands unto God has committed all judgment, John chapter 5, verse 22, became man. Jesus, who in eternity rested on the bosom of his Father without a mother, and in time rested on the bosom of his mother without an earthly father, right? Became man. Jesus is co-equal, co-existent, co-essential, co-eternal with God, having the glory of with God and the world has became a man. He stepped down from the heights of deity to the depths of humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Jesus and the Word becoming flesh. He gave up heaven's light for heaven's darkness, heaven's grace for earth's guilt, heaven's peace for earth's strife. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about what Jesus done at Christmas time. heaven's love for earth's hate, heaven's wealth for earth's poverty, heaven's clothing for earth's nakedness, and heaven's life for earth's death. We're still talking about Jesus and what he gave up to come here. That is an act of grace. Every once in a while, people say it's the virgin birth that's grace. That is grace, but so is the body of the atonement. So is the body of resurrection, and all those things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an act of grace. Someone's written this: "What a night! The night that went in the Judean skies, the mystic star dispensed its light. A blind man moved in his sleep and dreamed that he had sight." That night when shepherds heard the songs of hosts, angelic choir near, a deaf man stirred in a slumber spill and dreamed that he could hear. That night when over the newborn babe, the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night when in the manger lay the sanctified who came to save, a man in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. Ladies and gentlemen, what a night when Jesus came to the earth. Jesus, that is God. Jesus, that is great. Jesus, that is gracious. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, ladies and gentlemen. The eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and became a man so that he could come and die in our place so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I've preached what you laid on my heart. Now, God, I pray now, Lord, you do that work in this invitation. Challenge lives, save lost people, encourage Christians, Lord, do that work, Lord, that only you can do. We'll commit this time to you today. We honor you. We bless you. We thank you for blessing us with your presence. Speak into lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Is every head still bowed and every eye still closed? Our musicians are playing. And Cindy's going to sing. This morning, maybe, just maybe, you've come and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask you to come and trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're a Christian and this Christmas season you're not walking with the Lord. That's not my fault. That's not the church's fault. That's not anybody's fault in this world but yours. I'm going to ask you to come. Musicians, go ahead and begin to play, please. This morning, still others of you, maybe you need to make this church your church home. I'm going to invite you to come and respond to a Savior that deeply loves you. Would you come? Cindy's going to sing in just a second. Oh, come. Come to him who loves you. Cindy?
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's love is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Well, thank you for being here today. The Lord bless you. I hope you'll come back tonight. Tonight we start our have a special service. We're calling it this year. Most years it's Christmas from a layperson's perspective. This year's Christmas from a deacon's perspective. I've asked the deacons to share. I'll be here tonight, and I've asked those guys to share for 20 minutes apiece. Isn't that what I said? Mm-hmm. Actually, I asked them to share about 5 or 6 minutes apiece, and so I hope you'll come back tonight and be a part of the service. It'll be a good time with the Lord. You'll enjoy hearing from them. I want you to hear their heartbeat. These are godly men. I enjoy serving with them. Let me encourage you to be a part of that service tonight at 6 o'clock. I've got a note here from Cindy. It says, Tammy Thomas has returned some food containers. Folks will give her food. It's in the fellowship hall. If you want to pick those up, that'll be awesome. And if you can help us out with that. We have the devotion books for 2016 from Mike Whitson. Mike, I looked at it the other day. I think he's week 20 he contributes to. Bob Pittman does a week, too. Just FYI, Bob Pittman will be here in 2016, T-O-O. So if you want one of those for kids or adults, they're $15 a piece. Just make the checks payable to Moon's Chapel. We'll write one check back to Brother Mike or to Brother Indian Trail. We'll do it through Indian Trail, is how it goes. So if you want one of those, just... write a check to Moon's Chapel, and Ashlyn's going to be here. I'm going to get Ashlyn to stay here and hang out with those, and just write a check payable to Moon's Chapel, and she'll give you one of those here on the front. So just take those. Thank you for those of you who gave food. I missed some the other day, so that number's not going to be totally accurate. I got to get some more carried over this week that I missed in the fellowship hall. I'll get that carried over either tomorrow or Wednesday. So thank you, though, for those of you who gave to that this year. Don't forget Lottie Moon's this month. Let me encourage you. At Southern Baptist, we bragged for years that we have 5,000 missionaries on the field. This year, we're bringing home 600 to 800 of them because of lack of funding. Ladies and gentlemen, the good news is way too good to keep to ourselves. Every penny of this goes straight out to the North American, the International Mission Board, and I encourage you to give. Sticks Ministry practices today. It's also along with choir practices. It's going to be a dress rehearsal today. Because next Sunday night we have the time of fellowship that the deacons' wives and are hosting here next Sunday evening. So let me encourage you to be a part of that. This evening, senior adult lunch is this Tuesday. Having chicken pie, bring a side dish and dessert or a drink to go along with it. We'll have a good time on Tuesday. I hope you'll come be a part. Adventure Kids Christmas party is this Wednesday night at 6:30. This Wednesday night will be the last normal, whatever that word means, Wednesday night for this calendar year. The next Wednesday night we'll do Christmas caroling, and the next two are canceled. So do keep that in mind. So the kids need to be here at 6:30 on Wednesday night for their Christmas party. Mother-daughter retreat, don't forget to sign up for that. Marriage retreat, don't forget to sign up for that. 4 slots left. Today is the deadline to do that. Your deposits are due today for that as well. 2016 offering envelopes are in the vestibule. Please take those. And also the kids' Christmas party is this coming Friday night. Have your kids bring a party. I think the directions there are pretty self-explanatory. Have a great day. I deeply love you and look forward to seeing you back tonight as we hear from the deacons. It'll be a good time of the Lord. Come at 6 o'clock and we'll worship together. All hearts clear. All right. Ben Baird, if you would, close the service prayer, please, sir.